Well, so we're in a series called The Church, looking at God's design and the mission of the church. And the question that we've been talking through is, who leads the church? And what was our discovery last week? It's Jesus Christ, literally. He literally leads his church by empowering us through the Holy Spirit and in his sovereign reign over the universe. And so tonight we're going to talk kind of like the origins of elders and deacons in Acts chapter 6. And, you know, I think First Baptist Church has experienced two realities. One is, any church that's been around for 200 years has experienced times where there's been strong leadership and times when there's been weak leadership. Would you all agree with that? And leadership shapes the health and the vision of the church. And when leadership is overloaded, unbalanced, what happens to the church? It suffers. Needs go unmet. Disunity creeps in, and God's mission stalls. How many churches have stalled in their execution of the Great Commission? And so here in Acts chapter 6, the early church faced a real pivotal moment that required them to rethink leadership. And we're going to see this. So, you know, instead of trying to do everything themselves, the apostles established a structure of what we call shared leadership. And shared leadership ensures two things: both the spiritual and the practical needs of the people are met. And so I think one thing that has changed in the church, but existed for a long time, is that the pastor is the person who does all the ministry and the people just kind of come and listen to the message. How many of you guys have seen that lived out or that seen those expectations? Well, I certainly hope you don't put that in me, because you're going to be very disappointed. You know, as we study the scriptures, we see a pattern of shared leadership. And in Acts chapter 6, we get a real clear picture of what that looks like. And as we're talking about our church governance, and as we're talking about changes in our bylaws and the way that we do things, we are, in my opinion, going to have a conversation about, I think, the biblical model for what shared leadership is, and that is an elder-led, deacon-empowered church. I stepped into this conversation that's been going on for several years here at First Baptist, but I certainly would not have come here if I thought that the current church decorum was going to be the way it is for a long, long time, because I don't believe that that's in alignment with the scriptures, and tonight I'm going to prove it. Because there's no point in me talking about what we believe, and I don't care what you believe either. I really don't. What I care about is what the scriptures teach. Amen? And so we have to look, and so tonight is going to be the first model of what I think, how the church is supposed to be led. And you pick any paradigm within the elder or deacon, you're going to find strengths and weaknesses. But the goal, ultimately, is balanced and shared leadership. And here's the big idea. Shared leadership strengthens the church. Shared leadership strengthens the church. And so, number one tonight, we see the need for shared leadership. Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Notice, there's 12 apostles, but they gathered all of the followers of Jesus, which was a whole lot of people. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And I will say this, as a minister, you best not ever quote that scripture without the context. So we see the need for shared leadership. The early church was thriving. It was growing. But very quickly, challenges began to emerge. There are thousands of new people being added to the church daily. And as the church expanded, their responsibility to meet needs of the people increased radically. And as we see, probably one of the key ministries of the church in Jerusalem was the ministry to widows. And James 1:27 says, true religion is what? Taking care of widows and orphans and keeping yourself from being defiled by the world. And so there were widows who had no societal safety net. They would, without care from the church, they would have no resources. But there was a problem as they were meeting these needs. The Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, had adopted more of the culture than people realized. And they noticed that their widows were being neglected in comparison to the Jewish-speaking Jews of Jerusalem. And so, and the other thing is the Jewish-speaking Jews didn't actually speak Jewish or Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, which is a whole other story. But they maintained more Jewish customs, and it seemed like they were getting better care. And so there was a tension in the church that arose because there was an administrative failure in the execution of ministry. And so this was a big deal. This was not a small little snafu here. This created a serious conversation that we're still talking about. So it was a pivotal moment in the health of the church in Jerusalem. And so one thing we noticed is that there was division. Division in the body of Christ is almost more dangerous than opposition from the outside in. The number one burden in terms of just carrying out my ministry responsibilities is protecting unity, because it is so fragile and it's so urgent. And so there came a threat within the church. What was it? Disunity. And if this disunity was left unresolved, if everybody just blew it off, trying not to offend anybody, it would have led to a deeper divide and could have disrupted the entire advancement of the gospel. And so the apostles understood that something had to be done. So rather than just handling the situation themselves, they got everybody together. And in this conversation, they made a decisive statement. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And they were not dismissing the importance of servant leadership, nor were they saying this was beneath them. I mean, these were the men who walked with Jesus. These are the men that experienced the foot washing that the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, who heard over and over again that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to come and what? Be a servant to many and give his life as a ransom. And so they took all these things extraordinarily seriously, but they also understood that their primary calling was to preach and teach and pray and shepherd over the people of God, to teach the Word of God, to lay down the foundation of truth, to continue to intercede for the church, and to be shepherds, and that they could not do everything. And so they took the responsibility of managing the food distribution, and they prayed, and in their prayers, they recognized their own limitations. And what did they do? Well, they got together and they created shared leadership. And this is where we see the biblical pattern of elder-led, deacon-empowered churches is here in this moment in Acts chapter 6. A pastor who tries to do everything will burn out and most likely hinder the work of the church in its spiritual growth and its numerical growth, because they are the single key, single point of failure. That's one thing that we always have to understand about the church, is that a church should never be run by one person or one single point of failure. It's shared leadership. And the most important thing for an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, their number one responsibility is to preach the scriptures and to pray and to cultivate the spiritual life of the church. And it's such an important thing. And we've talked about equipping these last messages here on Wednesday night. Shared leadership strengthens the church. So now we see the role of elders. So they got together and they said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here we see where the role of elder steps up into the church, what we call ecclesiology or church polity, the leadership structure that we find in the Bible. And it lays down this groundwork. And it does not use the term elders precisely here, but certainly the apostles functioned as the spiritual overseers of the church in Jerusalem. And then, as we see in the book of Acts, as they moved out, they assumed greater responsibility apart from the 12, and they all went out. And so we see their response to the growing needs of the congregation in Jerusalem, and they established a new leadership structure. So their primary responsibility was clear: give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that ultimately is the central task of elders. Now, there's mention of elders who get a double portion because of their teaching, if they lead the church well and they teach well. But I think that today, in today's modern church, there's been such a de-emphasis of preaching and teaching in exchange for a more, quote-unquote, I call it organic approach. And I think we should never allow that to happen. We should never get close to that, because if the scriptures are not taught and laid out week after week after week, the church will not grow. There's a responsibility of learning the scriptures that and teaching it that is immense. And God has given the office of elder for that particular purpose. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and said, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So notice that the fact that elders later on in the book of Acts were appointed in each church by Paul and Barnabas. And it shows that leadership was never meant to be carried by one man alone, but among godly leaders who would shepherd the congregation. And then we look at what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so that word elder there is overseer. And their job is to oversee the affairs of the church in a macro sense, and that there is at least a portion of them who are strong in teaching the word. Y'all see that? And so as we narrow down our idea of church polity, we need to be thinking about that. And we see a clear connection here to Acts chapter 6. Elders are to lead the church through the ministry of the word and through prayer. Those are the primary. So Joel, like, do you just sit around all week long and pray and study the Bible? I spend a whole lot of time doing that. Does that mean that elders are not accessible and that they should never be? No, that's ridiculous. The apostles went from house to house teaching the word. They were available, but there just comes a point to where, in Jerusalem, where there had to be shared leadership. And typically in Southern Baptist life, the senior pastor has been designated, at least theoretically, as the elder, and the deacons are kind of as the ones who oversee the affair, but we don't see that level of shared leadership as elders. And so what's happened is that churches either have a super strong senior pastor-led church, or they've marginalized because they think that the pastor has too much power, and they have a super strong deacon-led church. Anybody ever seen that in Baptist life? And we're going to get to why that happened historically in a little bit. And so we see in Titus 1:9 that Paul reinforces this priority again. Remember when Paul was teaching Titus, and he says, and where was Titus located? The Isle of Crete. And was it a good place? It was a very, so he's telling Titus, who's a church planner, how to lead as an elder in a hostile environment. And he says this, he goes, man, your number one job is to go and appoint elders as you're an elder. And he says that elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so an elder has to have such a grasp of the scriptures that not only can they teach it clearly, but they can also, you know, do what I call spiritual jujitsu against false doctrine. You have to be able to refute that. And so the apostles' decision here to delegate practical ministry on the ground level raises an important question. Why was prayer and the ministry of the word so essential? Right? Does this mean that they just kind of went in their own special place and never came out? No. No, they were dedicated to their responsibility. Acts 20:20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what Paul said to the elders from Ephesus in his last time he ever was with them in Miletus, in Acts chapter 20. And the role of elders today follows the same model. We're to shepherd the church, lead in sound doctrine, intercede on behalf of the people, and build a Christ-centered worshiping culture where the gospel of Jesus Christ is flowing out of the lives of the people through equipping. And a church, so elders are not called to micromanage the church's operations or to carry the full weight of ministry on their own, but they're called to equip and lead through the faithful teaching of God's word and persistent prayer. And this, I think, in many ways has been diminished in the modern church, where the pastor is supposed to be the hip, cool, super creative Steve Jobs, perfect psychologist, perfect historian, you know, CEO, incredible orator, and we put all these things on one person. Can one person, does any one person fit all that? No. And so the idea of shared leadership is there in the scriptures. A church where elders neglect these responsibilities of prayer and teaching will drift spiritually. It'll be lifeless. But a church where the elders are devoted to the scriptures, they're devoted to prayer, to cultivating a culture of prayer, that church will be strengthened, unified, and firmly established for the Lord. That's one of the reasons why the first, you know, change I made was to enhance our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, because it's a big deal. And I know that people are busy and there's all kinds of stuff going on, but this must not be neglected. It cannot be neglected. So shared leadership strengthens the church. And then lastly, we see the role of deacons. So Acts 6, beginning verse 5. So this proposal pleased the whole group. What proposal? The proposal, they said, to pick some men to oversee the ground game, okay, the ground game of the church, and that the elders are focused on prayer and the word, the air war, the air game. And so this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. Notice this. All of these verses are lining up for us in order. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So once they got their church organization in the right place spiritually, and the people in the right positions, and not trying to hold on to power, what happened? Once they freed up people to do ministry, what happened? The church grew. people who nobody thought would ever come to know Christ. The priests, the hardest ones to convert, came to know Christ. So the response of the church to the apostles' proposal was immediate, and it was unified. And that's where I think the power is. The congregation realized the wisdom in approaching qualified men to serve in both the role of elder and specifically here in the role of deacon. And they selected seven men, all who had Greek names. Isn't that interesting? Now, why is that significant? Because the complaint had come from the Hellenistic Jews who felt that their widows were being neglected. So by choosing men with Greek names, the church demonstrated wisdom, humility, and a commitment to unity. And I'm sure that was controversial to some degree, although Scripture doesn't show us that. But it ensured that those who had raised their concerns were represented in the solution. And so this is something that we see here. The church, the body of Christ is working. You've got Hellenistic Jews, and you have traditional Jews, and they're doing life together, and the body speaks. And what happens? The leadership listens, and they do something about it. So notice that even in an elder-led church, that the congregation should have a voice. It should not just be left up to a bunch of men in a cabal where they just get together and make up plans and then throw them out for the church just to gobble up. No, there is a collaboration that has to happen. And when a church gets this right, wonderful things happen. And when they get it wrong, terrible things happen. And it was a clear act of trust and reconciliation on the side of the apostles that helped keep the body of Christ unified. And the establishment of these deacons did more than just resolve the dispute. It directly contributed to the rapid expansion of the gospel. These deacons weren't just guys who were waiting on tables. These men were men who held the mysteries of God deep. Have you ever read Stephen's sermon right before he died? So it's probably, if you want to understand the whole Bible in like a page in Scripture, read his sermon or his last words. And he explains the entire Old Testament. A deacon is not just a guy who doesn't qualify to be an elder. They're a person who's spiritually mature and knows the Word. The Word of God overflows in their life. They're not like second-tier elders. And I've never understood that, like the resistance, but I've also never understood how low the bar church has set for deaconship. I mean, it should be as high as it is for an elder, and it should be as prayerful, because the responsibility of deacons is massive. And one of the things that's encouraging to me is I've seen our deacon body step into ministry and step into things that are, it's just so encouraging, very encouraging. And so the text says explicitly, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the role of deacons was never about, hey, you know, we need some guys to handle logistics. They weren't logistics guys. It was about protecting the priorities of the church so that the gospel could advance without distraction. One of the most frustrating things for a pastor is the petty distractions that bubble up that seem to knock people off the vision for where God wants them to go. Amen? And priorities get gobbled up and cannibalized by all these things. And so there's this balancing act. And so the deacons, in a sense, really protected the priorities of the church. So the office of deacon remains vital to the health of the church today. And yet it's often misunderstood or misapplied. In some churches, deacons function as the governing board. They make governing decisions that should actually be going to the elders. And in other words, their role is almost entirely neglected in many churches because they have it turned upside down. And when churches, listen to this, rely solely on the paid vocational ministers to manage practical ministries, what happens? The needs don't get met because people can't. There's only so much that a youth pastor can do, right? There's only so much a children's minister can do. And so this idea of shared leadership is such a big deal. And deacons are not called to govern the church, but to serve the church, ensuring that the elders can focus on shepherding, and shepherding being defined as the teaching, the full teaching of the Word of God, prayer, and the affairs of the church in terms of vision and Great Commission. So let's look at a little bit of Baptist history. I was a church history major. My thesis was on Baptist history, how English separatism affected the Southern Baptist Convention. Real party to read if you ever, well, no, it wasn't published, so you'll never read it. I had a lot of whiteout on it. That tells you the time, the age of when I wrote it. But historically, Baptist churches have recognized two offices in the church. Elders, or pastors, bishops, overseers, and deacons. Those are the two that have been recognized. In the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, yeah, there's one before 2000, and there's one before 1963. The 1925 Baptist Faith and Message affirmed this, stating, scriptural offices are bishops or elders and deacons. And in 1963, however, the Southern Baptists revised this language, replacing elders with pastor and deacons. And so over time, this contributed to pastors absorbing the role of elders while deacons took on governance responsibilities. And originally deacons were appointed to serve the practical needs. And as a result of this language change, deacons then became the primary decision makers in the Southern Baptist life, and this created imbalanced church leadership. And so the shift kind of blurred the biblical distinction between elders and deacons. And even today, we throw the word pastor around. Like, you know, is it pastor like pastor, or is it pastor like, you know, the care pastor, or, you know, whatever. And we've thrown this around, and even in the last few years, there's been a recognition that the word pastor should not just be thrown around, but is a specific to elder, to overseer, to bishop. And so elders are called to shepherd, right? To teach, to oversee the spiritual life of the church, while the deacons are called to serve and support practical ministries. And deacons are not simply volunteers, but they're supposed to be spiritually mature leaders entrusted with ministry responsibilities that free up the elders to focus on the teaching and the shepherding. And so when the office of deacon is rightly understood and practiced, the church thrives. And what's happening even today in our church is the church has been on this 2.5-year journey to rethink, okay, what's our church polity like? How many of you guys have known that? I just want you to know, I didn't get off the boat from Texas and go, we need to change the bylaws and the governance. You know, I got off going, oh, I don't know when I'm going to have to step into this, but give me grace, Lord. Because there's a concern. I mean, for me personally, is that this could divide the church. It shouldn't. What this should do is actually unify us more as we seek to align our church polity, our governance, to the scriptures. And I personally believe an elder-led, deacon-empowered church creates a healthy, mission-driven church where every role is aligned with God's design. And I'm telling you, when a church is aligned with God's design, get ready. What's happened even in the advent of the elder idea is that now, in many churches over the last 30 years, they have elder ministry and they've completely wiped out the deacon ministry. Go to a modern church and go ask where the deacons are. And people will look at you like, what? When I went to Change Point Church, a very large church, I couldn't find where the deacons were. They had talked about them. They'd had deacons in, had deacons, but it was so elder concentrated. And then really the paid staff was doing the work, a lot of the work of the deacons, and they're all burnt out. And we had to build another robust deacon ministry, which, by the way, was incredible, but it took time. And so that's part of the job. And so as we pray tonight, and as we gather together tonight, we're teaching this and leading this, the ultimate thing for us is, Lord, what will you have us do? What will you have us do as we step into this conversation here in just a few weeks, and we roll this out? This is not a, hey, this is not for the deacons going, hey, man, everybody better just get on board. It's, let's have a conversation and pray so that we are as aligned with the Lord as possible. And I'm going to Uganda, but I'll be back. I'll be back for that. Shared leadership strengthens the church. Next week, I'm going to talk more explicitly about the elder role, but I want you to see kind of where that developed in Scripture. And Acts chapter 6 is a very helpful passage.